You have Luke chapter 9. I'm beginning at verse 18. This is our third section here in chapter 9, verse 18 down to verse 26 from the New King James today. Luke 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he, this is Jesus, was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Verse 21, "And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day.' And he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us today. Dr. Luke, the physician Luke, has been writing to us all along. He's writing the biography of Jesus because he wants us to understand and grasp and glean who Jesus is. Not just for the mere information, but so that we can grasp this truth, so that this truth can give us a level of transformation. He wants to change who we are. God doesn't want us to just simply read it just so that we can say, "Yeah, we heard a little bit of information. I got some history and some background, and now I know a little bit more than I did yesterday." No, no, no. This information is supposed to transform me so that I can live the kind of victorious life that God intended for me to live. And he writes to a man named Theophilus. Anyone remember what the name Theophilus, except for James? Theophilus means? Lover of God. So Theophilus means lover of God. So for all of those who are lovers of God or who desire to be lovers of God, this is a love letter written to us uniquely and specifically and individually. And Luke is the longest of the four Gospels because he wants to explain to us in great detail about Jesus. And Jesus has done some amazing things as we have studied in the past 8+ chapters. And he's been with his disciples now for over 2 years, and they've watched him teach. They've witnessed him doing the miracles and healing and deliverance, and they saw his balance of strength and compassion. He is the perfect balance of strength because he knows when to confront and when to be strong and when to be bold, but he knows how to be compassionate when someone is there in need before him. So they've witnessed all this, and all this is by design because that's how we learn who God is, by watching Jesus. If anyone is ever confused about who God is, you watch what Jesus says, you watch what Jesus does, and you will understand who God is, because he is the perfect image of God. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And he's coming to the end of his Galilean ministry. Galilee is up in the north part of Israel. Judea is in the south. He's about to finish up, wrap up the northern ministry, if you will, and he's about to descend, and he is there praying alone. Jesus is praying. And when I first read that, I'm like, Jesus is praying. Okay, now I've read that before a lot, but why is Jesus praying? He's Jesus. Why? I need to pray. You need to pray. But why is Jesus praying? Prayer is a dialogue between two people. It's a give and take between two individuals. It is communion between two parties. It's not a monologue of one person speaking to another and there is no response coming back from heaven. No, no, it is a dialogue going back and forth. I'm speaking to God and God is speaking to me. So what Jesus is doing here is he is communing with the Father. He is having his personal, intimate time with the Father, saying, "Father, I love you. Father, I adore you. Father, I want to glorify you on this earth." But I believe even more so, as he did in John 17, I believe he was praying for the disciples and also praying for us. He's praying. He's saying, "Lord," he's saying, "Father, give them the strength that they need to believe. Give them the courage that they need to stand up in the face of opposition. Give them to make the right decisions. Give them a sound mind so that they can think clearly and do what it is that they need to do." And so he asked them, he says, "Okay, boys, now that you're here and we're having our little prayer meeting, who do the crowd say that I am?" Who do they say that I am? This is the most important question each person must answer. There hasn't been ever a more important question than this. More important than what's for dinner. More important than who's playing Monday Night Football. More important than anything in the world is, who do men say that I am? And he wants his disciples to begin to think more deeply about who he is, because the correct answer defines if we're on the right path or not. If I answer correctly, I know that I am on the correct road. If I do not answer correctly, I am not on the right road whatsoever. So it's a good clarifying question. Sometimes it's good to sit down and take inventory, to say, where am I exactly? Have you ever driven on the freeway and you're going down the freeway and you're not really sure because you haven't visited that area too much, and you keep looking over, you're like, am I still on the 5 going south? I don't drive this way too often, but I'm not familiar with this road. So every once in a while, I look, it says 5S. Good, I'm on the right road. So this is what's happening here. He's sitting with his disciples. He's going, who do men say that I am? We want to get some clarification. We know the truth about who God is when we understand this. And in John 17:3, Jesus is speaking. He's actually praying. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is my prayer. I believe part of what he was praying when the disciples came to him is, he's saying, I want them to know who you are. And I want them to know who I am, because in knowing who you are and in knowing who I am, they will have eternal life. Which means what? Which means when our time, our 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 plus years here on this earth have finally expired, we will all be somewhere forever. Yes? Thank you for agreeing with me. We will all be somewhere forever, and some of us will be with him in glory forever, and some of us will be in eternal darkness because we have rejected following his path. There are many who claim to know who Jesus is. You ask religious people and they may give you these types of answers. They will say, he is Lord, he is Master, he is Savior, he is Redeemer. And by asking them these questions, it sounds like the right answer, right? It sounds good. But when you probe a little further and you say, okay, tell me who Jesus is to you, the Jehovah's Witnesses will say something like, he is a God, one among many. These are the ones that come knocking on your door, giving you a Bible, and saying, hey, do you know about going to heaven? Do you want to know about the right path? Do you know God's word? When you probe further and you say, who is Jesus? One man came and knocked on our door and he's trying to preach to me. He's Jehovah's Witness and he's preaching to me. And he wants to talk to me about heaven, and he wants to talk to me about reigning on the earth forever. And he wants to... I said, man, I have one question for you. Just answer one question for me. Who is Jesus? If you answer that one question, we continue to talk. If you can't answer this question, our discussion is over. Who is Jesus? He said, he is a God. I said, our discussion is done, because he is God. He is Jehovah. He is the creator of heaven and earth. By him, all things were formed. By him, all things were created. And if you don't believe that, my friend, you and I cannot call each other brothers in Christ. Because you are not a Christian at all. You are deceived. And when you die, you are going to hell. The Mormons who go around on bicycles, you know, they wear the white shirts and the black ties and they go on those bicycles and they try... Now they're riding Corollas, I think. But Priuses. And they go around trying to preach to people and they're saying, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about the kingdom of God. Ask them who Jesus is. When you probe further, after they get through all the, oh, he is Savior, he is Lord, he is my Redeemer, all that good stuff. When you get past all of the facade and you ask them who is Jesus, they'll say something like this. He is actually the brother of Lucifer. What? They'll say, they say, God was once a man like we are, and he evolved to become God, and we are men today. We will eventually evolve and become gods ourselves, and God in his current state will continue to evolve and be something greater. This is the Mormons. And they say, we're Christians just like you are Christians. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and even those in our churches, we don't have a full good grasp of who Jesus is. And until we do, we don't have eternal life. You can say he is Savior and not be saved. You can say he is Redeemer and not be redeemed. You can say he is Lord and him not really being the Lord of your life. If you don't fully understand who he is, and I'll explain later in case you're getting worried. Some say... They were answering Jesus, and they said, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets has risen again. Now, John the Baptist was still fresh on people's minds. He was just beheaded by Herod Antipas. So this is, it kind of makes sense. Elijah is referred to in the book of Malachi. When you go to Matthew, you go back one book, one chapter. That's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Or if you're Italian, Malachi. There it is. The very last chapter, the last couple of verses, it talks about Elijah coming back before the great day of the Lord, meaning before the time that the Messiah comes back for Israel. So they said, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah's coming, and some say one of the old prophets, which is just plain confusion. That's just plain confusion. People were confused as to who Jesus was. And I'll tell you why. Plenty of confusion because they were looking for a Messiah who would introduce a physical kind of a kingdom. They were looking for someone who would rule and who would reign. And it was commonly believed that that before the coming of the Messiah, four things would happen. Number one, that there would be great turmoil in the land, which of course there was because the Romans had occupied their land and they were under that kind of oppression. So there was great turmoil. Number two, they believed that Elijah would come back, which John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Number three, they believe that the Messiah himself would rule and reign from Jerusalem. And the fourth thing, they believe that the scattered Jews would return to Israel, to Zion, and there would be eternal kind of peace. That's what they believed. That's what they were hoping for. But they were looking for someone to take the sword and deliver them from the Romans. So the majority missed them because they were looking for someone that looked different than Jesus did. He didn't fit what they had in mind. They had something else envisioned in their mind, and he didn't fit that mold. Just as their forefathers had missed the previous deliverers. When Joseph rose up, when God wanted to raise up Joseph, they missed him completely. And he said, God has given me a dream, and everyone will come and bow down before him. They're like, yeah, right. When Moses rose up and says, I'm going to deliver by the hand of God, they were like, yeah, we don't think so. When Gideon said, let me deliver, and they're like, really, are you sure? They've always, because they didn't fit the kind of mold that people were expecting. And I just wonder, could it be that God is sending me the answer, but I'm simply not recognizing the answer? In your life right now, in my life right now, collectively here, could it be that God is sending me the kind of answer that I need? Like he sent Israel Jesus, and they missed him because they were expecting something else. And we could be missing exactly because we are looking for something else. It's very, very possible. It's not how I envisioned it. Be that as it may. He says, here's an even more important question. Who do you? Now you told me the crowds think I'm John the Baptist, or maybe Elijah, or maybe one of the old prophets. Who do you say? You that have been with me now for 2+ years, who do you say that I am? It's the most important question. It needs to be answered correctly because everything hinges on this truth. And in Matthew's account of this, in chapter 16, Jesus said, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone just yet, because my time has not yet come. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. He's giving them play-by-play detail so that when it does happen, they can recall and go, wait a minute, he told us this would happen. He told us he was going to be rejected. He told us he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be buried. On the third day, he would rise up again. Did any of them believe him? Those two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and he said, why are you two walking along so sad? They said, have you never heard? Jesus of Nazareth, we were expecting him to come and save Israel. Are you the only stranger in Israel? Don't you understand? He said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to realize and to understand. But what I love about this point is that he didn't give up on them. This is good news. Because sometimes he speaks to me, and I believe sometimes he speaks to you, and we don't get it. Or we choose not to get it. Deliberately. Not because it's complex. It's not rocket science. It's not algebra and trig and calculus. It's not that. It's not hard. But we choose not to. But he didn't give up on them. And if he didn't give up on them, being no respecter of persons, he's not going to give up on us as well. This is good news this morning. Now, what's interesting here is that the first time Jesus here is speaking of his death and burial and resurrection, it's after it comes of a revelation of who he is. What's that? He's not going to tell them to come and follow me and take up your cross and deny yourself and do this daily without first having them understand by not just here, but understand in here. It's called revelation. This is called information. When I understand with my mind, like I tell you 1 + 1 = 2, you have information, right? When I hand you $2, that's revelation. No, I'm kidding. When you grasp something on the inside, when the lights come on, when the truth becomes real to you and you can now live in that truth, live in that freedom, that becomes revelation. He doesn't speak to them about the cross. He doesn't say, come and deny yourself and follow me in your own strength without first having been revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. First comes the revelation of who he is, because I am not changed by what I do. I am transformed by who he is. I'm not changed by what I do good or not do in bad. I try to do good, yes, but that's not how I'm changed. I'm changed as I look into the mirror, the image of who he is. And as I get revelation of who he is, that's where the transformation process happens. You say, you've touched on this before. I'm going to continue to touch on it until we get it. Well, or until I get it. That's where the transformation happens, as we get a glimpse of who he is. And this is critical. Now, how does this revelation happen? Listen, the Lord reveals himself to us openly in the scriptures. The Lord reveals himself, and that's why we're going through section by section, and I'm so glad it's the Word of God that determines for me what I'm going to preach every Sunday morning and not my own whim. You know, we take this section by section, which means the next time you come, you're going to get the next section in Luke chapter 9. That's the way that God has put it on our hearts here, because we want to get the full counsel of God. And if you come on other nights, you're going to hear something from the book of Revelation. If you come on other nights, you're going to hear something from the book of Exodus. Why? Because we want to get the full counsel of God. We want to understand what God is saying, because that's where I begin to get a revelation of who he is from the scriptures. Listen to what Jesus says of himself in Revelation chapter 1. He says, do not be afraid, for I am the first and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of death and Hades. I have the keys of death and the grave. I control everything. Listen to what he tells the first church. There were seven churches there in the book of Revelation. He tells the first church, I am he who holds the seven stars in my hand, and I walk in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The golden lampstands are the church. He's saying, I am the one that holds the stars, meaning the pastors, the shepherds, the elders, the leaders. I hold all of this in my hand, and I am walking in the midst of the church, meaning I am ever present. You don't think that I am here, but it says where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am walking in the midst. That means Jesus is here right now by the Holy Spirit, and he wants to minister to each one of us. Do you believe it, church? To the second church, he says, I am the first and the last. I was he who was dead and I came back to life. For those who are persecuted, for those who are crushed, for those who are going through difficult times and trials, and for those who are even being killed among us, he's saying, I sympathize with you because I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have control over this. And he says to the third church, I am he who has the sharp two-edged sword. The two-edged sword is the word of God. He's saying, listen, the word of God comes strong out of my mouth, and it is here to pierce and to divide asunder truth from error, bone and marrow, spirit and soul. My word goes into the deepest parts of who you are. It cuts through the darkness. It cuts through the lies. It cuts through the deception that the enemy puts in me, and it cuts through the deception that I put into myself. And he says, this is the truth. I speak with the double-edged sword. He tells the next church, I am the Son of God whose eyes are like flame of fire and feet like fine brass. He's saying, I can see everything. You think there are things that you go through in life that I do not see? Whether it's because people have done things to you or because you're involved in things that you think no one can see, I have eyes like a flame of fire. I can pierce through everything. And my feet are like fine brass. That means judgment. Everything is going to be judged under my feet. Are you getting a glimpse of who the Lord is? He says, I am he who is holy, who is true, who has the keys of David, who opens and no one shuts, and I shut and no one opens. If you need a key, if you need a door opened in your life, he's saying, I have every key. I have every key. I can open up doors that you can't even imagine. I can do things that will blow your mind. And as we go through the Old Testament, it should blow our mind. What do you mean 2 or 3 million people going through the wilderness and not even their clothing is wearing out on them? Their shoes won't wear out on them and their feet were not swelling walking in the hot sand. Man, we were in Kabul for 2 hours on the sand. My feet began to swell. It was hot. 40 years walking through that, and their feet did not swell, and their clothing did not wear out. And every morning when they woke up, there was manna on the ground, there was bread that came from heaven, and when they got thirsty, water came from a rock. Excuse me, can somebody please explain to me, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is there anything that God cannot do? Is there any obstacle, tragedy, or anything in your life that God cannot overcome? Nothing, my friend. He's saying, I have the keys to everything. Whatever you need, I've got it. Nothing is too difficult for God. This is good news, and we need to get a revelation saying, God, nothing is too difficult for you. And forgive me for pouting. I'm gonna get personal. Forgive me for pouting. Forgive me for complaining, because I said this is too difficult for you. I may not have said it with my mouth, but in my heart I say, you can't fix this. This is too broken even for you. He's saying, is anything too difficult for the Lord? I can take anybody. I can take any situation. I can fix any disease. I can heal everything. I can part the ocean and cause you to walk onto dry land. Wait, it was dry land? The land they were walking in the midst of the ocean was dry. This is the ocean we're talking about. The floor, it was dry. Why? He says, I don't just do it halfway. I don't give you the bare minimum. When I pull through for you, I pull through all the way for you, and you will go through and you will be safe on the other side. And the enemies that are trying to approach you, I will hold them back, and I will cause them to try to go through what you're going through, and they will drown. People will drown. People can't handle your life. Others will not be able to go through what you're going through because God's not with them, but He is with you. If others try to go through what you go through, they will die. They will suffocate. They can't handle it. The reason you are still here today, and each of us has gone through different levels of trials. There's not one person in here that hasn't experienced some sort of tragedy or trial or difficulty in their life. All of us have. At different degrees, yes. But God never gives us more than we can handle. He's saying, the greater the difficulty, the greater my grace. Oh, this is good news this morning. Yes. The greater the difficulty, the greater my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. God, take this pain away from me. My grace is sufficient for you. God, I can't handle this pain. My grace is sufficient for you. The more difficult it is, the darker it is, the brighter His light shines. The darker it is in this room, any light, any small flashlight will brighten up the room. Why? Because it's super dark in here. And the darker that it gets in your life, His light shines even brighter. Is anything too difficult for God? He's saying, I want to reveal. How did I even get here? He's saying, I want to reveal myself to you. And I reveal myself to you from the Word of God. Have we shared any examples this morning outside the Word of God? It's all in here. It's all in here. And he's saying, that's why I want you to be in my Word. I want you to study my Word, fellowship together. If you don't understand it, come to where they teach it. If it's not here, go somewhere else, wherever you're comfortable. But learn the Word of God, because that's where you get a revelation of who Jesus is. It has to come from the Word of God, never from what I think or from what I feel. Because ultimately, my friends, what you think and what you feel is irrelevant. What your personal opinions are irrelevant. Can't you say it nicer? No. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God says. My feelings will eventually follow the truth. The truth will never follow my feelings. I need to say, God, let me believe your truth as you revealed it in your Word, and my feelings will eventually follow. But many of us are still in diapers. Uh-oh. Many of us are still in diapers, spiritually speaking. and we don't understand, and we want everything to be based on our feelings. I want to feel something. The good news is God is gracious. Once in a while, He'll give us those sensations of feelings because we're such babies. I'm the first baby here, by the way, just so that you, just to be clear. He'll give us that. But He's saying, learn the truth. Grasp the truth, and your feelings will follow. And so He says to them, if anyone desires to follow Me, I hope by now you have a desire to follow Him. If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me daily. And I've never seen it in that light before. I always thought, if I want to follow Him, I need to take up my cross. That sounds painful. I don't know if I want to go through with this. Not realizing that, wait a minute, I need to first know who He is. I need to fall in love with Him. And you know, when you fall in love with someone, you're willing to do a lot of sacrificing. A lot of driving. A lot of whatever it is, because you have a relationship with this person. This person means something to you. I'm not trying to get something from someone. I'm in a covenant with someone. Revelation of, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. And here Jesus is speaking to His disciples, but also to anyone who's listening at the time, because there was many people that were following. He's saying, if it's your desire to follow Me, here's how you do it. He's saying, follow My example. As I journey to the cross, as I go to die and rise again, so must you. That doesn't sound fun. Give me the good stuff. Give me the good stuff. Give me the blessings. Come on. Give me the protection. Give me the promises where I will always be with you, and I will make you the head and not the tail, and I will make you above and not beneath. If you desire to follow Me, you need to learn to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Me. Follow My example. Because Jesus could have simply paid the price for our sins, but instead He chose to have the disciples follow Him to learn from Him. To learn what? To learn from His words about God's kingdom, but to learn also from His ways. To learn from His ways about how to live in this kingdom. And as we're drawn to Christ, He shows us how to live. Do you know how to live? You die. Simple. How do you live? You die. You die. This is not some secret requirement to those who are committed only. This is for anyone who wants to follow Jesus. This is not for the special. This is not for pastors only, elders and leaders only, Bible teachers only. It's not for those. This is for all those who profess to be Christians. If you want to follow Me, here's what you need to do. It's the basic message for everyone. Following Jesus is precisely the opposite of affirming self and living for self. I'm not living for Me. I'm not living for Me. He's saying the rules and the laws of the kingdom are diametrically opposed to those of this earth. If you want to live, you have to die. If you want to get, you have to give. If you want to go up, you have to go down. All the rules of this kingdom are diametrically opposed, but they're truth. They're truth. I'll give you a small example. Parents save up as much as they can, and they want to buy a nice gift for their children, because it's their birthday or something. Typically, I would say, I would like a gift. Typically, in my selfishness, in your selfishness, we would say, I would like a gift. But a parent knows, when you have children especially, a parent knows that it's nicer when you do all that you can, you save up and you do what you can, so that you can give something to someone else. And the joy that comes from watching their face gives you a great sense of satisfaction, where it says it is more blessed to give than to... This is the truth. And so what He's speaking to us here is the truth. If you want to live, you have to die. If you want to get, you have to give. If you want to go up, you have to go down. This is Christianity. It's not about someone trying to save themselves by being a good person and going to church and doing your best. This is an effort of trying to self-save. Save yourself. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to put money in the offering. I'm going to be faithful. I'm even going to come out to next Saturday's 10 o'clock convalescent thing and show my support. That's wonderful. That's all wonderful. But that's not how we get saved. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. There is no other way. But carrying the cross daily is often misunderstood. I misunderstood it for many years because no one took time to explain it to me. Some believe that their pain or their current circumstances or their affliction or their disease is their cross. Some believe difficult relationships are their cross. You've heard people say, my wife is my cross, or my husband is my cross, or my in-laws are my cross. You've heard that. That's my cross. That's not biblical. That is not biblical at all. As a follower of Jesus, when I accepted him, I now have a new nature. And along with that new nature, there remains an old nature that lives on the inside of me. This is what he is referring to. As a believer, when I said, Lord, come into my life, change me, forgive me, he implanted in me a new nature. That new nature now desires to worship God, desires to serve God, desires to please God, to do what's honoring to God. But along with that new nature, there is still an old nature that's there. That old nature is very selfish. It's very sinful. It's very lustful. It's very prideful. And so the enemy will come to a new believer and say, how could you still feel this way? You get angry so easy and you call yourself a Christian. You are so prideful and you call yourself a Christian. You are still struggling with this lust and you call yourself a Christian. Well, because all of us have two natures that dwell on the inside. And what he's saying is that cross is a form of crucifying that old nature by denying it and saying no to it. Because now that I have a new nature, well, before I had this new nature, I didn't have an option. Every time the devil rang his bell, I came running. The Pavlov theory. Every time... Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Every time he pushed a certain button in my life, I had to respond a certain way. I didn't have an option. But now that I have a new nature, I have an option. I have power over this thing. So every believer has both of these things, both of these natures. Okay? So this cross is the instrument that was designed to slowly crucify the person's flesh. Okay? This part that doesn't want to yield to God, the part that's rebellious, the part that's selfish, the part that's so self-absorbed. It's where I say no to my own selfishness and desires. I say no to my pride and say no to my lust, and I choose to obey God and follow after the Spirit of God and not my own selfish desires. And the Apostle Paul gives us two great examples, one in the book of Romans, another in Galatians. In Romans he says, reckon yourselves therefore dead unto the law, dead unto sin, because you have now died. And in Galatians, he tells us, those who live in the Spirit shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you follow after the things in the Spirit, you will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. And you have that option to walk in that way. But all this is done in light of revelation of who Jesus is. And that's why the Apostle Paul was able to say this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. What is he talking about? He's talking about his old nature. That old part of who he was before he met the Lord. He's saying, I have been crucified with him. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The new nature lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me because I have a relationship with him. I'm not doing this on my own. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So I am responding to that love. And I'm allowing myself to live this way by the power that he gives to me. And I say no. When sin comes knocking on my door, I simply say no. Does that happen overnight? No. But it takes practice. Train yourself, he tells Timothy. Train yourself in godliness. I know we're doing a lot of teaching here this morning, but we got to learn the truth of God, okay? I want you to live a victorious life. I want you to understand the truth of God, the way that he presents it to us. So we are crucified with Christ when... If you are a believer, if you are a child of God, if you're not, let's talk after service. But if you're not sure, let's talk after service. But if you are a child of God and you are struggling with these things, you have power. If you don't hear anything else this morning, you have power. Power to say no to sin. Power to refuse it. Power to do what the Bible says, resist the devil and he will do what? He will flee from you. He has no option. I have the power to say no to depression. I get depressed sometimes. Am I the only one?
No.
I have the right, I have the option to say no to pride. Because I get prideful sometimes. Am I the only one?
No.
There was less answers there. Okay.
No.
It's the pride. Allow me to be transparent. I have the right to say no to lust. Because all of these things come knocking on my door. As they come knocking on your door as well. But when I understand the truth of what God did for me, and the truth of who I am in Christ, I have the option to say no. And that's what he means by you pick up your cross daily and you follow him. I'm saying no to myself every day. I'm saying, God, give me a revelation of who you are every day, because I want to fall more in love with you every day. And the more I fall in love with you, the more I realize I don't even know you. There's so much to know about you, I feel like I don't even know you. I think I just lost my audience. I love you so much, and you are such an ocean of love and wisdom and depth, that the closer I walk to you, the more I realize I hardly know anything about you. That's why the Apostle Paul, after having written 2/3 of the New Testament, his one prayer in Philippians was, I want to know him. Paul, you wrote more about him than anyone else. You've been to the third heaven and you've seen eye to eye. The Lord appeared to you on the road to Damascus. You've been transformed and you transformed the world unlike anyone else. What's your prayer? I want to know him. And if that's not your prayer, if that's not my prayer, we need to come to a place this morning and say, God, would you put a hunger and a thirst in my heart, because I want to know you. And if I don't want to know you, would you cause me to want to know you? Would you put a hunger in me to want to know you? Would you put a thirst in me to want to know you? Because the more that I get to know you, the more I want to please you, and the less I satisfy the things of the flesh, which, by the way, never do satisfy. Because you feel horrible when you follow through. You get angry and you allow that anger to get away from you, you feel horrible afterwards. Or you take a position of pride in a certain scenario, and God begins to minister to you later, and you feel horrible. Or whatever it is, the case is, we don't have to follow through because we have been crucified with Christ. And Jesus proceeds to say, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In other words, those who want to follow Jesus and trust that he is the best way will be obedient to take up their cross daily and follow him. Those that that say, I think there might be an easier way, try to do things in their own strength to save some pain, I don't want to go through with that. That seems too difficult. Here's what I'm going to do. Okay? Okay? Here's what I'm going to do. I am going to do things my way. I'm simply going to come to church. Okay? I'm going to put some money in the offering. I'm going to sing a couple songs. I'm going to say a couple of hellos. Then I'm going to go home. Then I'll come back next week for some more. And that's all I'm going to do. I have no desire to go down this road because this road seems too difficult. What do you mean crucify my flesh? Say no to my desires. They're my desires. What are you talking about? He who wants to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Remember we said diametrically opposed? He who wants to get gives and who wants to... I have to lose this desire in order to find real life. I have to give it away in order to receive it. When I try to hold on to it and hoard it for myself, I end up losing it all. Ask those who have attained the wealth and the fame and the power and the glory in this world today. Ask those who have made it to the top. Many of them, if they're honest, will tell you, I climbed to the top and I found nothing there. The world promises me all kinds of things, but when I got there, when I get there, there is nothing that is there. And believers like that take that posture because they're not walking in intimate fellowship with the Lord, because they want to remain in control. But listen to the statement, please. I cannot walk intimately with God with the same God that I am disobeying. I cannot walk intimately with God or expect something from God, the same one that I am deliberately disobeying. And then I come and I say, oh God, please bless me. Oh God, please heal me. And he's saying, you know, I sent you this bald Egyptian to speak some truth to you. You can relate to bald. To tell you that in order for you to have life, you need to lose your life. That means you offer it to me. That means you give it to me. That means you surrender it to me. That means whatever I ask you to do, that you'd be willing to do. And I'm always going to ask you things to do that you can do. I'm never going to ask you for the impossible. He'll never ask me to slam dunk. Never. Why are you laughing? Why? It's not possible. He'll never ask you for the impossible. He'll only ask you to do the things that you are able to do. And it comes in baby steps. It comes in baby steps. Peter, go throw your fish. You're a fisherman. Go throw your hook into the sea. That's all you want me to do, Lord? I can do that. You'll be blessed by doing what I told you to simply do. If you simply obey what he simply told you to do. And I don't know what God is speaking to you about, and I'm not going to throw some things in there for the sake of whatever. I want you and the Holy Spirit to be on the same page this morning. Whatever he's telling you to do, whatever that may be in any area of your life that requires some form of obedience, take that seriously because God wants to bless you. Of course, Jesus knows that still, my initial response is, no, Lord, I don't want to die. Is there anyone here this morning that's still struggling with me? You're still grappling with me? I can see it on your faces. No, Lord, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. For what profit, he says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed? What do you think you'll gain if you do it your way? In other words, what happens to a person if he's able to get everything his soul desires and achieve all the dreams of his heart and gain all the wealth and all the fame to his soul? What happens to this person? When it's all said and done, listen, my friend, everything goes back in a box. And unfortunately, since I was in high school, I've been to so many funerals of the young and the old. And the sobering thought comes to mind, you take nothing with you. Nothing. What will a man gain? What profit a man if he gained the whole world and he himself is destroyed? What is the end of this person's life? Let's ask King Herod or the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's ask Judas. They were all chasing comfort and power and money and position and prestige. They were chasing these things. Where are they now? They are lost. But can I share this with you? We're almost done. They were lost here and they're lost in eternity. Hell doesn't start when you die. Hell starts here for those that are not walking in intimacy with God. Hell begins here because you are disconnected from the life source himself. You don't have peace in your life. You don't have security in your life. You don't have hope in your life. You can't find the rest that you are so deeply searching for in your life. Hell starts here. And for these people here, hell started here. But they had hell here and hell when they died. What kind of life is this? He's saying, can we do a switch this morning? Can we do a trade this morning? I want to trade you hell for heaven. I want to trade you sorrow for joy. I want to trade you for your lack of hope for real hope. I want to trade you your sorrow for my rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, because I realize that you're suffering, and I will give you rest. Not your kind of rest. God's kind of rest. Do we choose to believe him? I have more to say, but I think we're way out of time. I think he finally says to his disciples, he who is ashamed of me, trust me, I have a lot more notes here, but he says, he who is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him when I come in my glory and my Father's and of the angels. Think about this. When are you ashamed? When you're home sitting by yourself, just relaxing, are you ever ashamed? No. You're typically ashamed in the presence of someone else. Like, if somebody tells you, bow your head and pray before a meal, and you're sitting there at home by yourself, you wouldn't be ashamed to do so. But enter a restaurant with other people watching you, people that don't even know you, and suddenly you're just like, amen. What is that? That's called shame. He who is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed. It indicates that I don't have a level of relationship, a love relationship with the Lord. He's saying, today is a great day to start that. He who desires to follow me, if you desire to follow me, you'll take up your cross. First, I want you to know who I am. And I pray by revelation of the Holy Spirit that He would begin to show you who He is, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Healing God who is unparalleled. And then you take up your cross daily and you begin to follow Him. And you realize this world has nothing to offer because it all goes back in the box. And I don't want to stand before Him ashamed on that day. I want to stand before Him and hear this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because that's what's going to count. Compare with me 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years. Compare that with eternity, which has no beginning and has no end. I'm investing everything into 70 or 80 or 90 years, which is like yay big. And I'm ignoring and forgetting all of eternity. Wait. We got this thing all backwards. I need to focus on eternity. Because our life here is short. Very short. Can we pray and say, Lord, would you give us grace to see you for who you are? Because unless I see him for who he is, the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge of you, according to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, I pray that the Lord of glory would give you the spirit of revelation and wisdom and the knowledge of who you are. Because unless they know you, nothing else makes sense. Let's pray. Ya Rab. Ya Rab. This is a holy moment, church. We need to focus between us and God. Ask the Holy Spirit to communicate to you. Ask Him to minister to you. Say, Lord, reveal your truth to me. Reveal this truth to me. Because I want to know you. Because to know you is to love you. To know you is to adore you. And to trust you, and to follow you, and to obey you, and to want to honor you in my life. But without knowing who you are, without really realizing who you are, all this crucifying and death, and it doesn't really make much sense. And so, Father, I pray this morning for my brothers and sisters that as the Apostle Paul prayed, that you would give us all, Lord Jesus, the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge, that we would begin to know and to grasp who you are. Who you are. The true and living God. The loving God. The sacrificial God. The humble God. The merciful God. The faithful God. The patient God. The one who delights in his creation. You're not angry with us. The devil says you're angry with us. You're not angry with us. You came to save us. Because in all of their affliction, you are afflicted. You feel our pain. You sense our grief. And you come to trade us that grief for real joy this morning. And so I pray for each of my brothers and sisters, Lord God, today, that you would give us the spirit of revelation, knowledge of who you are. Reveal to us that you are the God of ages. That you are the one that spoke and this world came into being. You spoke and the sun came into its place and the moon took its place and the ocean went no further because you spoke one word. And you speak a word of comfort to us this morning. You say, I've loved you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to myself. We choose to believe you today.
We take a step of faith and choose to believe you today and say, open our eyes. Open our eyes and open our hearts to see and to realize and to grasp and to begin to live in the reality of who you are, because we want to know you. We want to fall in love with you and hear you as you speak. Speak from your word, and as you speak to us in the night seasons, as we sleep on our beds, you begin to speak to our hearts. As we go about our day, you communicate to us. We want to walk and live a life that's worthy of your name. Not in shame, not ashamed of you or ashamed of ourselves, but walking with our heads held high, because I know that my Redeemer lives. He saved me. He delivered me. He brought me out from a place of darkness to walk into the liberty of the children of God. You want me to be free. You want us to be free. And he that the Son sets free is free indeed. For that we thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we yield to you. We yield to you. Joe, I'm going to ask that you strum the guitar for the next 5 minutes, 5-6 minutes. And I want us just to sit quietly in the presence of God. Meditate on the words that you just heard. And say in your own heart, say, speak to me, Lord. Reveal to me who you are. But in order for that to happen, requires some time. So let's spend a good 5-6 minutes in the presence of God. Yoram.